Bible invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts Him, Psalm 34:8. In our hectic day-to-day, we really need to carve out some time in the Word of God. It feels so good to be refreshed by drawing close to the Father. Lighthouse FM Radio is pleased to present Bible truths to help you experience His faithful leading in your life. So grab your pen and your Bible and join us now as Pastor Bob Windsor shares today's message.
I want to start out by asking you a question, and my question is this: who do you turn to when you need saving? Now, I would imagine that if your house was on fire, you would call the fire department. I would imagine that if you were being robbed, you would call the police. If you were drowning, you would call a lifeguard. If you were sick, you would call a doctor. Or if our country were under attack, you would call the military. Who you call depends on what you need saving from. So let me ask this question. Who do you call when it's the end of the world? I mean, who do you turn to when what you need saving from is the end of the world as we know it? Now, here's the thing. People today, everybody, if you look around the world, everybody is expecting the world to end in some way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, did you know that there's a song entitled "The End of the World as We Know It"? It's sung by one of my favorite groups from Newfoundland, Great Big Sea, so no bias there on my part. But they sing this song. It's entitled "The End of the World as We Know It." And I want you to listen to the lyrics of the chorus. It goes something like this. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. And I feel fine. Now, I've got to ask you, as we get close to the end of the world as we know it, do you feel fine? And if not, I'm going to go back to my question, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call when it's the end of the world as we know it? Now, you might be thinking, well, how about our politicians? I mean, after all, who better to turn to than our political leaders to help solve the problems of the world? But now, let me ask you, would you really trust politicians with saving the world? I mean, think about this. I mean, let's be honest. They've been doing this for hundreds of years, and our world is still a mess. And I don't know about you, but there are a lot of people looking around the world today. They're looking at our politicians, and what they see is a lot of corruption, lies, broken promises, and our political system, it's broken. As a matter of fact, Gallup did a poll among people who are the ages of 18 to 30, and here's what they discovered, that 45% of young Americans ages 18 to 30 believe that both political parties on the left and on the right are broken. So who are you going to call when it's the end of the world as you know it and your political system is broken? Well, there's a group of people out there, and they're growing in number. And they're looking at the world, and they're looking at our broken political system, and they're thinking to themselves, I see the lies, I see the corruption, I see the broken promises, and the truth is, our system is broken, so how do you fix a broken political system? And here's what they say. You bring God back into politics. And right now, especially in the United States of America, there's this growing voice to bring down the wall between that separates the church from the state. Now, here's what you need to know. As a matter of fact, you can go Google this online, and more articles are coming out talking about how, well, this thought goes all the way up to the White House, that even the President of the United States himself, Donald Trump, is saying, we've got to bring God back to the Oval Office, and we've got to bring down the wall that separates the church and the state. Now, you can Google this. There are dozens of news articles dedicated to this thought. Here's just a couple. This from 2018. It's the New York Times. And the article is entitled, "The White House is Tearing Down the Wall Between Church and State." Then go to the Atlantic. "The separation of church and state is breaking down under Trump." And then this from the Washington Post. "How the Supreme Court's decision on religious schools just eroded the separation between church and state." Make no mistake, they are hammering at the wall that separates the state from the church. And here's what you need to know. Historically speaking, when political parties and religious institutions, when they come together, they have always failed and they will always fail. And yet, despite this fact, Bible prophecy tells us that a day is coming when the church and the state are going to reunite. Now, how do we know this? Well, we've been studying Revelation chapter 13. And in Revelation chapter 13, we see that there are three forces that are going to come together. They are religion, politics, and money. And according to Revelation chapter 13, when these three forces converge, they are going to create a spiritual dynamic. They're going to create a power dynamic that is going to set in motion an unstoppable chain of events that is going to usher in the end of the world as we know it. Now understand that once it starts, it's unstoppable and the end of the world is upon us. And here's what I want you to know. The world doesn't end with a whimper, it ends with a bang. Now how do I know that? Because of this. It's Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael the great prince, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of trouble greater than any since the world began. Now, I want you to think about some things that have happened to this planet. How about Noah's flood? Was that a time of trouble? And yet, Daniel is telling us that there's something coming even greater than Noah's flood. Jesus supports this idea in Matthew 24, 21, and 22. We've been looking at this verse in this series. For there will be a time of trouble greater than any time since the world began, including Noah's flood. And it will never be so great. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. And then Jesus said this in Luke 21, 25, and 26. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Did you know that even Ezekiel saw the end of the world as we know it? It's Ezekiel 7, verses 5 through 7, and this is what we read. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster. Unique disaster. Behold, it's coming. The end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it has come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Now, here's why this is important. Because when the time of trouble comes, the world is going to be divided into two groups in which everybody is going to be acting out their picture of God. And some will have the correct picture of God, and others will have an incorrect picture of God. And there are those who are going to have the name of God, and there are going to be some who are going to carry with them the name of the beast. Now, how do I know this? Well, again, it's Revelation chapter 13. Look at this. Revelation 13 and 17. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now look at how Revelation 14:1 starts. And look, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now this is key to understanding Revelation chapter 13 and 14, that there's going to be two groups. One group will have the correct picture of God, and the other will have the wrong picture of God, and one group will have God's name, and the other will have the name of the beast. Now, if you're a note taker, here's what you need to know. Every name in the Bible meant something. As a matter of fact, I'm willing to bet if you were to go online and you were to Google your name would have a meaning. For example, my name, Robert, means bright fame. Now, what I like to do is I like making Jesus famous. I like giving glory to God. But now, the Bible takes this thought one step further. And here's what you need to know. Your name, in the Bible, described either your character, your personality, or it described a personal attribute or quality. For example, is anybody here, do you remember what the name Jacob means? Deceiver. Now let me ask you, did Jacob deceive anybody? He deceived his family. And let me tell you, if you can deceive your family, you can deceive anybody. And so Jacob is known as a deceiver. This is his character. This is his personality. This is the quality of who he is. But then God gets in his life and God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means wrestles with God. Can I ask you? Did Jacob wrestle with God? And did he overcome? Absolutely. When John says that at the end of time, there are going to be two groups of people. One will have the name of God and the other will have the name of the mark of the beast. John is trying to tell us that there's going to be two groups of people who are going to take on the nature and the character and the attributes of the one they follow. And so the world is going to be divided into these two groups, and one group will have God's name and one will not. We forget the importance of his name. Oh, we talk about the name and we give it a passing mention, but there's something in this passage we often miss, and it's this: that you will not receive the seal of God if you don't have the name of God. Now, here's the thing. You can keep the Sabbath all you like. And by the way, the Sabbath is the seal of God. But you can keep the Sabbath all you want, keep it all you like, keep it all of your life, just like the Pharisees did, and you will not have the seal of God until you have the name of God. So the question you got to ask is, what is the name of God? Now, it's his character. It's his nature. It is the essence of who he is. And for you to have that name, you too must have the same nature, character, and essence. So what do we know about God? God is love. How do we know this? Because when they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in all of the law? Jesus said to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. You got to love God with everything you are and everything you have. And you got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he said, before he went to the cross, Jesus said, I have a new commandment for you. Why is this significant? Because Jesus wrote the Ten Commandments. When Moses said that God with his own finger wrote the Ten Commandments, do you know that that finger was Jesus? Which is why Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath, and we'll get into that in a moment. Jesus, who wrote the law, said, I have a new commandment. It is to love each other as I have loved you. But is this really who God is? Well, look at this. It's John 1, 4, and 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In verse 16, he says, God is love. Now, by the way, who's writing this? John. John, who also happens to write the book of Revelation. John is saying God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God in them. You see that word is? That word is does not mean that God chooses to love or he practices love or once in a while he feels loving. That word is actually means in the Greek, this is his essence, this is his nature, this is foundational to who God is. God is love as much as God is divine. You cannot separate love from God any more than you can separate his holiness, his righteousness, or his divinity. God is love. Jesus said, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Make no mistake, the world is going to be divided into two groups, those who love and those who hate, those who have the correct picture of God and those who do not, those who have the name of God and those who do not. And John is trying to tell us in Scripture that those who have the name of God will receive the seal of God. Because without the name of God, you will not see the kingdom of God. And God is love. And you might be thinking, okay, Pastor Bob, I get it. God is love. That's his name. I need to have his name in order to have the seal of God. But hang on. But isn't that seal and the mark of the beast, isn't that whole thing still important? Absolutely it is. Look at this. It's Revelation 13 and 17. This is a warning that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the question you got to ask yourself is, what is the mark of the beast? I want you to remember that the key to understanding the book of Revelation is that Revelation, that more than 60% of the book of Revelation uses concepts from the Old Testament. And the mark of the beast, it is no exception. There is a concept in the Old Testament that actually explains perfectly what the mark of the beast is. Are you interested? Well, you would have to go back to Exodus. It is Exodus chapter 12 and 13. And in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, God is talking to the Jews about the creation of Passover. God is giving them a directive. He wants them to celebrate Passover. He wants them to worship him during Passover. And so he's spending chapter 12 and 13 explaining to them why they need to keep the Passover, because I saved you out of Egypt. And then he tells them how and when to keep the Passover. Now look at what God has to say about obeying him as to how and when you keep the Passover. Look at this. It's Exodus chapter 13 and 9. And it, speaking of the Passover, how and when to keep it, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead. Where have we heard this language before? Revelation chapter 13 and 14, 60% of Revelation is concepts that come out of the Old Testament. And it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Make no mistake, God is telling the children of Israel that when you obey me in how and when you keep the Passover, it's like a mark. It's like a sign that tells the world, I'm the God who saved you. But now we don't build the thought on a single verse. God repeats this theme of obedience in another passage. It's Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, speaking of God's commands. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. Do you see what God is saying here? When you obey me and you do what I ask you to do, how and when I tell you to do it, it is like a sign, it is like a mark, it is like a billboard that tells the world, I am your God. And so when John says to us that there is a mark of the beast, is it possible that he is trying to tell us that how and when we worship tells the world whose God you follow? Which is why maybe Revelation chapter 14 and 7 tells us to worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Because when you worship God, on the day he tells you to worship him, when and how, it is like a sign that tells the world who your God is. And God says, when you worship me, when you obey me, and you worship when and how I tell you, that too is like a mark. It's like a seal. It's like a sign that tells the world, I am your God. So when we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians come together and we worship God on the Sabbath, think about what we're saying to the world. Think about that witness. Think about that testimony, because we're telling the world that we are worshiping the God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the fountains of waters. Why? Because we believe in an age of atheism that there is a God and that he created. And we are telling the world in an age of evolution that we worship the God who created the heavens and the earth, two things that atheism and evolution patently deny. And yet here is a group of people who obey God, and we worship God when and how he tells us to do that on his day. The Lord has a day. It's called the Lord's Day. John said, I am in vision on the Lord's day. But a lot of people don't understand what the Lord's day is. Because you see, when you get into Scripture, God has a day. You go back to the creation story. Because in the creation story, God spent 6 days creating the heavens and the earth. He creates us, and then on the seventh day, he sets it aside, he blesses it, he sanctifies it, and he says, that's my day. Now, how do we know that? Go ahead to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and God says, you can work 6 days. Work this 6 days, but the seventh day, remember this Sabbath day, because I created in 6, but I rested in 7, and that is my holy day. But don't take my word for it. It comes from, actually, that concept comes from Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. And here's what we read. If, because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. What does God call the Sabbath? My holy day. Take a look at this. Exodus 31 and 17. This holy day, God's holy Sabbath, his day, God says it is a sign, maybe a mark, maybe an advertisement. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Is it possible? I'm just asking you, is it possible that John in chapters 13 and 14 is trying to tell us that the mark of the beast is nothing more and nothing less than our obedience to the one who tells us when and how to worship? Think about it. Think about how often this concept of worship shows up in the book of Revelation. The 24 elders, they worship. The living beasts around the throne, what do? They worship. The 144,000, the great multitude, all of the angels casting crowns, what do? It's worship, it is worship, it is worship, it is worship. But we get to the mark of the beast and you're going to tell me it's some computer in Switzerland handing out barcodes and chips? Are you kidding me? It is about worship. The mark of the beast and the seal of God is about who you obey when it comes to how and when you worship. And God says, I have a holy day. But now here's what I've noticed. Have you ever noticed that Satan has a tendency to copy or counterfeit everything that God does? As a matter of fact, both Daniel and John tell us that the sea beast, that the beast of Revelation and Daniel will think that it has the authority to upstage God by changing times and laws. Why is it that at the end of time, there's going to be a group of people who in their forehead and in their hand are going to submit to the authority of a church and not their God? And I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. It's one simple word. It's one little word. It's a big word. Fear. They're going to be afraid. So I want you to imagine a year from now, the time of trouble is upon us. And according to Jesus, according to John in Revelation, it is going to destroy our economy. In other words, you're going to lose everything you've ever worked for, everything that makes you secure. And added to that, not only is it going to destroy the economy, but it's going to wipe out all life as we know it. This is going to be an extinction level event. And Jesus said, if that time is not cut short, you're all dead. Let me ask you, how would you feel about that? I don't know about you, but anybody in their right mind would be afraid. Jesus said, what's coming, what is on the horizon of humanity's future is so great and so devastating, nothing like this has ever hit the planet, including Noah's flood. Would you be a little afraid? Anybody in their right mind would be afraid. So what do you do? Well, everybody during this time is going to act out their picture of God. So what happens if you have the wrong picture of God? And we've talked about this. I want you to imagine that you believe that the time of trouble is because God is angry, that the world is falling apart, everybody's going to die because of the wrath of an angry God. Why? Because God's angry. Somebody sinned, somebody's upset God, and now God's going to make everybody pay. And by the way, we're hearing this voice today. More and more Christians, including Seventh-day Adventists, are saying that the fires, the floods, the pandemic, everything going wrong with the world today is the result of the wrath of an angry God, and it's just going to get worse. So what do you do when God is angry and he's out to destroy the world? Well, you try to find a way to appease the wrath of an angry God. And there's good news. There's good news because one day the church and the state is going to tell you we have a way to appease the wrath of an angry God. And how do you do that? Well, it's simple. It's simple to appease the wrath of God. It is simple to earn God's favor. All you have to do is convince everybody to worship God. I mean, what a way to please God if you can convince the entire world to come together at least one day out of the week and worship God. Do you think that might please God? I mean, how does God respond to worship? God says, I inhabit the praises of my people. What a way to appease the wrath of an angry God if we could just for one day out of the week convince the world to just worship. Just come together one day out of the week. And what day? The day that the church and the state tell you to worship on. Let me ask you, would you? I mean, if you've just lost everything you've ever worked for and you're losing loved ones and everybody's going to die, would you be willing to come to church and worship God to appease the wrath of God? Would you come to church to save the world? How far would you go to appease the wrath of an angry God when it's so simple? Just come to church on the day the church tells you to. And then what do? What would you be willing to sacrifice? If there just so happened to be a group of people who had a different picture of who God is, and because of their picture of God, God is love, and they have a love for God, and they have a love for His commandments, what do you do with those people with that different picture of God who refuses to come and worship on the day the church in this state tells them to worship? What would you be willing to do to that group of people to save your life and to save your money? We were told perilous times will come, for people will become lovers of themselves and lovers of money. What would you be willing to do? Who or what would you be willing to sacrifice to save your life and your money? Would you do it? Would you sacrifice those people? Would you go to church on that day if you truly believed that you could appease the wrath of an angry God? You see, here's how the world ends. It ends with the world led by the United States of America choosing one religion over all others. We talked about that in this series. It ends with religious people using the power of the state to kill others in the name of God because they have the wrong picture of God. It will be divided into those who love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and those who hate others with all their mind, heart, and soul. It ends with those who have God's name versus those who have the name of the beast. It ends with those who have the correct picture of God versus those who have the wrong picture of God. So how do we prepare for the end of the world as we know it? By making sure that you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I want your relationship with Jesus Christ to be so intimate that you are going to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. You're going to follow Jesus not because you want to win heaven, and you're not going to follow Jesus to avoid hell, but you're going to follow Jesus because His character is so beautiful and so wonderful, you are compelled to follow Him even unto death because you love God more than you love yourself. So how does the world end? Well, hopefully it ends with a group of people who love God so much that they are so enraptured by the character of God and the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ that they not only follow Him, but they are like Him. God is love. We're His little children. God is love. We must become like Him. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on The Five Pastors. Today's speaker was Pastor Bob Windsor. If you would like more information on what you heard in today's message, please email us voar@voar.org. Join us Monday to Friday at 10 p.m. for an inspiring message on The Five Pastors.